All right, so I've picked for my subject this morning, planting seed, but I'm going to start on a bunny trail and work my way onto my sermon. But let's begin with prayer. Our Father, I just thank you for all your mercy to us. And I thank you for this morning that we can be here, and I pray that you'll be especially with me and help me to speak clearly this morning. Amen. So, to start on my bunny trail, this is something that I happened to see while I was studying for this. So I want to cover it. What was something that King David was not supposed to do that he did do? Anybody have any thoughts? Number the people? All right. That's a good one. There's one that I never noticed until just this week. I want to see if anybody else notices it. Again, another one was multiply wives unto himself. That's another one that everybody thinks of. Let me read Leviticus 19:19. Ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. Have you got it yet? Remember, we see through Kings multiple times that David rode a mule. A mule, horse, and a donkey. The Jews weren't supposed to have mules. You ever thought about that? Anyway, it's not my sermon this morning. I want to read the parallel passage in Deuteronomy 22:9. Thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with divers seeds, lest the fruit of thy seed, which thou hast sown, and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow with an axe and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts, as of woolen and linen together. And sometime I want to do a study on the Old Testament and use this or these texts as my main text. Because from the Old Testament, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that the Old Testament was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And every single one of these is a picture of Christ. Every sacrifice is a picture of Christ. These commands, again, are a picture of Christ. The seed, the Bible tells us in the New Testament that we are born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And here, the children of Israel were not allowed to mingle their seed. We are not saved by a mixture of seeds, but by one seed. Thou shalt not plow with an axe, with an ox and an ass together. Thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts, as of woolen and linen. It's a picture of righteousness. And our righteousness does not come from the ground. Linen comes from flax. Wool comes from sheep. Go back to the Genesis, Cain and Abel. Cain brought the fruits of the ground, and it was unacceptable. Abel brought animal sacrifice that died in his place. And again, our salvation comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb that was slain. It has nothing to do with the fruits of the earth. So that's the picture here. In this picture, the linen would represent our righteousness, the wool would represent Christ's righteousness. And he wouldn't let them mix the two, because the two don't mix. That was a picture of Christ. Someday I want to do a study on that. That's not my purpose this morning. This morning, I'm going to single out just one. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. I'm just going to talk this morning about planting seeds. Planting seed. Today in the New Testament, this does not apply to how we plant our gardens. This applies to how we preach the gospel. We now have the object. The Old Testament command of how they planted the gardens was not the end. That was the picture. We now have the object. That was the shadow. Why would we go back to the shadow when we now have Christ? There's no reason for us to go backwards. We now have the real reason that command was given. Why would we go back to the picture? No reason to. It's unbelievable, the people that are going back to the Old Testament laws. This is a picture of Christ. He fulfilled this command. Throughout Scripture, we see the seed being two different things. Christ and the Word. In Genesis 3:15, we read, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Galatians 3:16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Christ is the seed throughout the Scripture. 1 Peter 1:23, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." The seed is the word of God. John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." So that's kind of my introduction. I want to read the whole chapter of Mark 4. So you guys can turn there if you would like. Mark chapter 4. "And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship, and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, because it had no root. It withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they. Okay. The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. And afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, Is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. And he said, so is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. I guess that's as far as I need to go. We see a number of parables in this passage, all of which relate to the subject of evangelism. A sower went out to sow. He's scattering seeds. We see all the different places that they land. Then he goes on, and he said, so is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the ground. He should sleep and rise night and day. And the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. We read in Corinthians that Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Matthew 5:13, I just want to read this verse. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all men. I'm not going to make too many comments on all these parables. I'm just trying to paint a big picture here. A sower goes out to sow, and he sows. He sows. There was lots of types of bad ground, one type of good ground. Normally, when a gardener goes out, he expects that most of the seed that he plants is going to germinate and bring forth fruit. We don't quite get that picture from this parable. And then tied right in with this, Christ ties in the parable. He says, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, not to be set on a candlestick? This isn't a change of subject from the sower that went out to sow. This is the same subject. The way we are to be a light set on a hill is by sowing seeds. The way we are to be a city on a hill or a candle on a candlestick is by doing the work of an evangelist. There's a picture here. And notice the position words. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. Whoops, wrong verse. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill, on an hill, cannot be hid. Set on an hill. It's easy for us just to focus on the city. But it's positioned. There's an unchangingness stated in this verse. It's not just somebody that's easy to spot. It's not an airplane that cannot be hid. A city that's set, positioned, unchanging on a hill. How about the next one? So many times Christians like to talk about being the salt of the earth. And they always talk about positioning themselves in positions, in places where salt is needed. But Jesus never warned anything about that. His warning was clear. He says, if the salt has lost its saltiness, who is going to use it? Jesus' worry was not if his people's saltiness was going to be used, but if they were going to be salty. You see the distinction I'm making here? I just recently watched a film about public schools. And I've heard this argument given to me myself already. People are saying you need to put your children in public school to be salt. And their focus is you have to be in the position to be salt. But Jesus never worried about that. His worry was that you were going to be salt. Not whether you would have the position to be. If you took some salt and you sprinkled it on your food, and your food didn't taste any saltier, tasted the salt and realized it was flavorless, you'd throw it away. It's worthless. That's what Jesus is saying. If the salt has lost its saltness, if the salt has lost its saltness, and we're salty by the testimony we have, by the words we speak. We're salty by planting seeds, which is Christ and the Word of God. That's what makes a Christian salty, when he is known for being a man of the Word and a man who walks with Christ. That's the salt that we must have. We are to be ambassadors for Christ, pleading with men to be reconciled to God. We are to be soldiers fighting for the truth. I just recently heard a story of an Israeli fighter pilot who found himself fighting with 10 Egyptian planes. He ended up shooting 3 of them down and making it safe home. And somebody asked him, "What made you stay in the fight when the odds were so bad?" And he kind of said, "I guess I never thought to leave." And I that struck me. Because it didn't cross his mind to leave the fight. And so many Christians have never entered the fight for truth in the first place. We are to be sowers. And that is just as simple as placing the words of Christ in the ears of men. Placing the words of Christ in the ears of men, that is our job. That's what makes us a city set on a hill. That's what makes us a candlestick. That is what makes us a sower. Placing the words of Christ in the ears of men. Psalm 126:1. I'm going to read the whole psalm. It's a song of degrees. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like unto them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Some people have reproached me with, not real hard, I should say, but they ask me, so, you know, how many converts have you had? I've been doing some sort of off and on evangelism for the past 8 years, and so I'll tell them none. And then they justify themselves for having done nothing because I don't have any converts. They don't have any converts. So what's the difference? They did nothing for 8 years and don't have any converts? I've endeavored to be an evangelist and don't have any converts. They look at themselves as the same, but that's only the surface. I have a promise of God on my side. I don't know when I'll reap, but I know that I will. And I'm going to take this one step further. For all I know, I do have converts. I've talked to people that aren't even from this country. I think of a man that was from the Philippines that I got to preach the gospel to. He has no way of contacting me. I have no idea. You never know. And I want to play the test, and I have Noah play the testimony of a man. It'll drive this home.
Not a year ago, in a Baptist church in Crystal Palace in southern London, the Sunday morning service was closing, and a stranger stood up at the back, raised his hand, and said, "Excuse me, Pastor, can I share a little testimony?" The pastor looked at his watch, he said, "You've got 3 minutes." And this man proceeded. He said, "I just moved into this area. I even live in another part of London. I came from Sydney in Australia. And just a few months back, I was visiting some relatives. And I was walking down George Street, you know where George Street is in Sydney, runs from the business hub after the rocks, the colonial era. And he said, a strange little white-haired man stepped out of the shop doorway, put a pamphlet in my hand, and said, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? You don't deny that, you don't have—'" He said, "I was astounded by those words. Nobody had ever told me that. I thanked him courteously, and all the way on British Airlines, back to Heathrow, this puzzled me. I called up a friend who lived in this new area, where I'm living now, and thank God he was a Christian, he led me to Christ. I'm a Christian, and I want to finish the family. That's a love testimony, Mike. Everyone applauded and welcomed him into the fellowship. That Baptist pastor flew to Adelaide in Australia the next week. And 10 days later, in the middle of a 3-day series in a Baptist church in Adelaide, a woman came to him for counseling. He wanted to establish where she stood with Christ. And she said, 'I used to live in Sydney. And just a couple of months back, I was visiting friends in Sydney, doing some last-minute shopping down George Street, and a strange little white-haired man, elderly man, stepped out of a shop doorway, offered me a pamphlet and said, 'Excuse me, ma'am, are you saved? If you die tonight, you go to heaven.' She said, 'I was disturbed by those words. When I got back to Adelaide, I knew this Baptist church was on the next block from me, and I sought out the pastor and he led me to Christ. So, sir, I'm telling you that I am a Christian.' Now, this London pastor was now very puzzled. Twice within a fortnight, he heard the same testimony. He then flew to preach in the Mount Pleasant Baptist Church in Perth. And when his teaching series was over, the senior elder of that church took him out for a meal. And he said, 'Mate, how did you get saved?' He said, 'I grew up in this church from the age of 15 through Boys Brigade. Never made a commitment to Jesus, just hopped on the bandwagon like everybody else. And because of my business ability, grew up to a place of influence. I was on a business outing in Sydney just 3 years ago. And an obnoxious, spiteful little man stepped out of the shop doorway, offered me a religious pamphlet, cheap junk, and accosted me with a question. 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, you go to heaven.' He said, 'I tried to tell him I was a Baptist elder. He wouldn't listen to me. He said, I was seen in the hallway home on Prophet's Tooth to Perth. He said, I told my pastor thinking he would sympathize with me, and my pastor agreed. He had been disturbed for years, knowing that I didn't have a relationship with Jesus, and he was right. And my pastor led me to Jesus just 3 years ago. Now, this London preacher flew back to the UK and was speaking at the Keswick Convention in the Lake District. And he threw in these 3 testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, 4 elderly pastors came up and said, 'We got saved between 25 and 35 years ago, respectively, through that little man on George Street giving us a tract and asking us that question.' He then threw the following loop to a similar kissing convention in the Caribbean, to missionaries. And he shared the testimonies. At the close of his teaching session, three missionaries came up and said, "We got saved between 15 and 25 years ago, respectively, through that little man's testimony and asking us that same question on George Street in Sydney." Coming back to London, he stopped outside Atlanta, Georgia, to speak at a naval chaplain convention. And when his 3 days of revving these naval chaplains up, over 1,000 of them, in Seoul with him, the chaplain general took him out for a meal. And he said, "How did you become a Christian?" He said, "Well, it was miraculous. I was awaiting on a United States battleship, and I lived a reprobate life. We were doing exercises in the South Pacific, and we docked in Sydney Harbor for replenishments. We hit King's Cross with a vengeance. I got blind drunk. I got on the wrong bus, got off in George Street, and as I got off the bus, I thought it was a ghost. This elderly white-haired man jumped in front of me, pushed a pamphlet in my hand, and said, 'Sailor, are you saved? If you die tonight, you're going to heaven.' He said, the fear of God hit me immediately. I was shocked sober and ran back to the battleship, sought out the chaplain led me to Christ, and I soon began to prepare for the ministry under his guidance, and here I am in charge of over 1,000 chaplains who have been on soul winning today." That London preacher, 6 months later, flew to do a convention for 5,000 Indian missionaries in a remote corner of northeastern India. And at the end, the Indian missionary in charge, a humble little man, came home to his humble poor home for a simple meal. And he said, "How did you, as a Hindu, come to Christ?" He said, "I was in a very privileged position. I worked for the Indian diplomatic mission. And I traveled the world. And I am so glad for the forgiveness of Christ and his blood covering my sin, because I'd be very embarrassed if people found out what I got into." He said, "One bout of diplomatic service took me to Sydney. And I was doing some last-minute shopping, laden with parcels of toys and clothing for my children, walking down George Street. And this courteous little white-haired man stepped out in front of me, offered me a pamphlet, and said, 'Excuse me, sir, are you saved? If you die tonight, you're going to heaven.' He said, 'I thanked him very much, but this disturbed me. I got back to my town, I sought out the Hindu priest, and he couldn't help me. But he gave me some advice. He said, just to satisfy your curious mind, nothing else, go and talk to the missionary in the mission house at the end of the road.' And that was some fatal advice." He said, "Because that day the missionary led me to Christ, I quit Hinduism immediately, and then began to study for the ministry. I left the diplomatic service, and here I am, by God's grace, in charge of all these missionaries, and we are winning hundreds of thousands of people to Christ." Well, 8 months later, that Crystal Palace Baptist pastor was ministering in Sydney, in Gynea, southern suburb of Sydney. And he said to the Baptist minister, "Do you know a little man, an elderly little man, who witnesses and hands out tracts on George Street?" And he said, "I do. His name is Mr. Gennor, G-E-N-O-R. But I don't think he does it anymore. He's too frail and elderly." The man said, "I want to meet him." 2 months later, went around this little apartment, knocked on the door, and this tiny, frail little man opened the door. He sat them down, made them some tea, and he was so afraid he was slopping tea into the sauce as he shook. And as he sat with them, this London preacher told him all these accounts over the previous 3 years. This little man sat with tears running down his cheeks. He said, "My story goes like this." He said, "I was awaiting on an Australian warship, and I lived a reprobate life, and in a crisis, I really hit the wall, and one of my colleagues, whom I gave liberal care, was there to help me. He led me to Jesus, and the change in my life was night to day in 24 hours, and I was so grateful to God. I promised God that I would share Jesus in a simple witness with at least 10 people a day. As God gave me strength, sometimes I was ill, I couldn't do it, but I made up for it at other times. I wasn't paranoid about it, but I have done this for over 40 years, and in my retirement years, the best place was on George Street. There were hundreds of people. I got lots of rejection. But a lot of people courteously took the tract." And he says, "In 14 years of doing this, I've never heard of one single person coming to Jesus until today." You know, I would say that has to be commitment. That has to be to share gratitude and love for Jesus to do that, not hearing any results. Margarita did a little count. That's 146,100 people. That simple little non-charismatic Baptist man influence somehow to Jesus. And I believe what God was showing that Baptist minister was the tip of the tip of the tip of the tip of this iceberg. Goodness knows how many more had been arrested for Christ and were doing huge jobs out of the mission field. Mr. Gennell died 2 weeks later. And can you imagine the reward he went home to enjoy? I doubt if his face would ever have appeared on Charisma magazine. I doubt if there would ever have been a write-up of the photograph in Billy Graham's Decision magazine, as beautiful as those magazines are. Nobody except a little group of Baptists in Southern Sydney knew about Mr. Gennell. But I'll tell you, his name was famous in heaven. Heaven knew Mr. Gennell. And you can imagine a welcome and the red car and the fanfare he went home to when he arrived in glory.
I have a list of just some random ideas that I've put together this week, because evangelism has been on my heart, as all of you know, for a long time. And I have a purpose. Sometimes I'll just preach any random thing that comes to my mind, but generally speaking, I have some ideas that I've had for some time that I'm going to endeavor to establish in this church. And one of them is that this church needs to be an embassy. If we're going to be ambassadors for Christ, this church needs to be an embassy. If we're going to be soldiers for the truth, this church needs to be a foxhole. Christ is the great physician, and this church needs to be a hospital for the sick. And I just have a list of ideas, things that some people here might be able to do. I want to inspire some people to start some things. You don't have to take something off my list, but maybe this list will trigger something in your mind that you can realize, ah, that's something I can do. These are in no order of importance or anything. But just recently, a couple of the young people around here, we got together and we watched a film. We had a movie night, and I was just thinking, there's a certain class of people that you're not going to get them to come to church, no matter what you do. You're not going to get them to come to a Bible study. But if a group of young people are together to watch Kent Hovind, some Christian seminar or film, they'll come. And I think that that's something that we should have somebody that can organize on a somewhat regular basis. Something that we can invite people to come, people that we work with, and see that wouldn't come to church, that might come to an event with young people, where we can be a testimony for Christ. We can show a film that speaks about Christ. We can have a prayer meeting and share the gospel. Something that I've talked with some other people about was trying to start some work with children. And it's something that needs to be done. We live in a town where there's thousands, really, young children who have never heard the gospel in any way. They've heard, some of them, I'm sure most of them have heard the name of Jesus, but they've never actually, truly heard the gospel. And somehow we have to reach them. I don't really know how the work has to start. But if some people are willing to put their lives into it, I'm sure something can happen. When I was just in Utah, I got to meet a lady that is part of operates a pregnancy crisis center. And for like Salt Lake, Logan, and some of the other big cities around in the area, she said it's, I can't remember if they, it seems like they were the only one in this huge area, because it's Mormon. It's a Mormon area. And so it's Mormons, of course, aren't supposed to get abortions. Yet there's a lot of girls that do because being found pregnant would be worse. So they sneak off secretly and go get an abortion. So she has this pregnancy crisis center. This is something I think some of the ladies should look into. I don't know. I have some paperwork that I got from her, like things that, places to contact, places that work with such centers. And I don't know if they are such, I don't know if it's something that we would be comfortable working with. I haven't had a chance to look into it. But it's something that somebody should. And in this sort of a thing, it's important to remember, giving out free pregnancy tests is not ministry. But it's a lever that you use. It's a key that opens a door to get to where you can minister the gospel. And that's, it's very important. A lot of people go out and they're just blanket passer-outers. Pass out blankets to people that need and clothes, and they don't, and they think that they're being a missionary and they're not. And those things are good, but they're only there to open the door. But still, I think something like this is something that some of the people here should pursue as a lever to open doors for ministry. We need to have some young people that regularly stand on the street corner and sing hymns. That's another idea. Maybe a couple, three or maybe four people should be committed and go to the nursing home every week and then have a big event once a month like we do now. Maybe some young people should get together at a park Friday nights or something and sing and preach. Try to get people to gather around and come. This was an idea, this idea I actually got the idea from Angie. But you can get postcards or letters, write letters, put Bible verses on it, write the gospel out, and send them to random people in the mail. This one is, in a lot of ways, it's overdone. But passing out tracts is a good thing. Talk to people in the park. You could give out bouquets of flowers to random people with scripture verses on them. Knocking on doors is, again, something that you have to be a special person for. But if you haven't tried it, you might not know. Maybe you should try it out. And certainly, everybody here should keep track of events that happen around town. Anytime there's an event happening that a group of young people should be at to witness, it should be announced. A group of young people should organize to go there, whether it be to pass out tracts, to make new friends and contacts, people we can preach to, whatever it be, events. But I think some effort needs to be put into this sort of thing. Being a light on a candlestick doesn't happen by accident. We have to position ourselves there. You have to make sure that we're lit. You have to actually sow the seeds. Put the words of Christ in the ears of men. I don't know what ideas you guys might have. But I'm convinced that we as a church need to do something.
many things. Let's close with prayer. Father, I just pray that you'll be with each person here. Help us. Give us the courage and the strength and the boldness we need to take the opportunities that you've already given us to be a light and to plant the seeds of the gospel. And Father, I just pray that you'll help us as a church to be faithful, to work together in unity for the salvation of men. Give us more ideas. Give us ideas that'll actually work. And give us the faithfulness to pursue them. Amen.